Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord that we have once again, this opportunity to celebrate the victory that Christ has won for us on this Resurrection Sunday. So today we're going to be looking at this passage here of Matthew, account of the resurrection. And let me start by telling you a funny story. While driving to church on one Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, a father in the car told his two very young children the story of Jesus' resurrection. They're very young. They are probably before school age. So this father said to them, "Well, this is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life." And right away, his youngest son, very, very young, piped up from the back seat and said, "Will he be in church today?" Well, while we don't expect Jesus to be physically present with us here, I do wonder, however, how many of us, while we were on our way to church this morning, are truly or as excited as this little boy, thinking about Jesus' resurrection and his spiritual presence with us in our corporate worship. The title of my sermon today is "Behold the Resurrection." We don't usually use the word "behold" anymore in our today's language, in our vocabulary today. I think the closest expression that we have is what? "Look, look." When this is used in the conversation, it is meant to get the listener's attention, to stir up their emotion and responses. Well, guess what? In this passage, I don't know if you've been paying attention as I was reading through it, it appears four times. Behold. And if you want to read all the way to the end of chapter 28, it's actually five times. One of the beholds is actually was inside the lines, the words that the angel spoke to the women in verse 7. The other three, between 1 to 15, verses 1 to 15, are part of Matthew's narrative in verse 2, verse 9, and verse 10. Clearly, Matthew wants us to pay attention to these beholds regarding Jesus' resurrection. He wants us to come to understand Jesus' resurrection with a great sense of awe and wonder beyond that of that little boy. Why? Because, as the Apostle Paul clearly and plainly puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and we are of all people most to be pitied. In plain language, if Jesus' resurrection did not happen, we would just be a pathetic bunch of sad people sitting here right now singing nonsense. Seriously. Christ's resurrection is the bedrock, the foundational truth of our entire Christian, of the entire Christian faith. And I'll tell you more why that's the case later on. So my three points that I have for you today, for you to pay extra attention to, are this: behold the truth of the resurrection. That's number one. Number two, behold the presence of the Lord Jesus. And number three, behold the foolishness of unbelief. First, behold the truth of the resurrection. So at this point of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been crucified, died, and buried in a tomb. The tomb was sealed by a big, heavy, round, disc-like stone. It's very difficult to move. To move this stone, you have to have several men to move it. Why the stone? Well, because in the ancient Near East, there are often thieves and tomb raiders seeking to plunder the precious items that are buried with the dead. But in Jesus' case, he was not rich. Nothing good was buried with him. In Jesus' case, it was more like the chief priest and Pilate, the governor, wanted to make sure that no one can steal Jesus' dead body. They had that whole discussion in the previous chapter, in chapter 27, verses 63 to 64. Because the chief priests and Pilate, they fear that they would deceive others, that if Jesus is stolen, body is stolen, people would think that he is resurrected. Because they said that Jesus actually make a claim that destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. So that would be the prophecy come true. They don't want that to happen. So the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to the tomb on the early Sunday morning, on the first day of the week. By the way, there are other women who are going to the tomb just so that Matthew doesn't mention them. And on Friday night, we read in the Gospel of Mark, Joanna and Salome, those are the two, I think four altogether came to the tomb. Matthew is not obligated to tell us everything. He's just going to focus on the two Marys, so there's no contradiction here. But these two Marys wanted to see the tomb, according to Matthew. From Mark, we learn something more beyond just that, because we learned that they want to put more spices on Jesus' corpse. And they aren't even sure how to get in, because they're worried about the stone. So, point is, at this point, nobody is expecting to come to the tomb to see somebody who's still alive. Okay, they're looking, they clearly know that Jesus is dead, and we're trying to visit Jesus there. And when they got there, look, behold, there is the arrival of an angel with a great earthquake. And by the way, John chapter 20, 12, chapter 20 tells about that there are two angels. Here, Matthew again only mentions one. Okay, that's okay. There's no contradiction, because he just wanted to focus on one. An earthquake at their arrival of the angel. Back in 2019, right before the pandemic, I was traveling to LA this one summer, and I experienced a couple of earthquakes. Not one, but two earthquakes when I was there. The last 2 days that we were there in LA, it was actually a 7.1 magnitude earthquake, but it was not right at LA. It was like miles and miles away from LA, but we clearly felt it. It's a scary thing, because we were waiting in the airport. You can feel the entire airport was shaking. And when the ground shakes, the fear of uncertainty of your life sets in. You just realize how fragile life is, how you are. I can't imagine how the people in Myanmar right now have been, how they've been suffering. And the last I counted several days ago, there are more than 5,500 people died in that earthquake. The point is that earthquake is a frightening thing. And that's what the women experienced. So the angel with his face looking like lightning, that is bright, and his clothes white as snow. And with superhuman strength, I told you that the stone cannot be moved by one man. With superhuman strength, he rolled the heavy stone away, and then he sat on it. And by the way, rolling the stone away isn't for Jesus to come out of the tomb, just so you know. It is for the women to go inside the tomb to see. Verse 6 mentions that. Now, before the angel even says a word, if you were there, if you saw all these things, wouldn't you or anyone be petrified and terror-struck already? Well, that's exactly what happened to the guards. They basically just fainted. The guards who were guarding the tomb, they fainted as if they were dead. So it makes sense. The first thing that the angel said to the women is what? Don't be afraid. So why are all these extraordinary things happening right at this moment? With the earthquake and the angels with his extraordinary appearance and display of power? Well, it is to prepare the Marys, the two Marys, to grasp the awesomeness, the shockingness of what the angel is about to say. So that they're prepared for this incredible things that he's about to say. That Christ is risen. The resurrection had happened. I read this story about a couple who took their young children, age 11 and age 7, to Carlsbad Caverns. That's in New Mexico. I don't really know that place, but I know it's fairly comparable to our Luray Caverns. Some of you probably have been to Luray Caverns in Virginia here. It's very cool. And during the tour, as always, the tour guide, once they reach the deepest point of the cavern, he or she, the tour guide, would turn off all the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is at the very depth of the earth, under earth's surface. Have you ever been to a complete pitch darkness for an extended period of time? Imagine the people in Puerto Rico a couple days ago. After a few minutes, with extremely like no light whatsoever, what happened? Panic can set in. So when sudden complete darkness enveloped the cave, the little girl I mentioned earlier, in age 7, was so frightened and began to cry. And immediately her older brother, age 11, told her, "Well, don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." And that's the kind of news the angel is bringing to these women, these two Marys, as these women's world has been turned upside down, has been enveloped with darkness since the time Jesus was dead and buried. From their own perspective, there is no hope. They are only looking at their present situation of hopelessness. Now what? Isn't that what we do often? We're only looking at what's in front of us with our eyes. We're not looking into what Jesus actually had promised long ago that he would raise himself, the women I'm talking about. But even today, we're not looking to the fact of the reality of the resurrection. We're only looking at our present situation of the difficulties, the hardships, the pain and suffering. But these words of the angels are meant to cast their fears away. So the resurrection isn't and can't be just any run-of-the-mill good news, isn't it? Or can it? It's not just like good news like, oh, I'm getting married, or I'm having a child, somebody's pregnant, or, I'm cured from a disease. No, it's way, way, way beyond that. Christ's resurrection is the true and ultimate, awesome, shocking good news for all those who believe in it. And if you do, you should be excited about it. Why? Like I said earlier, this is the foundational truth of the Christian faith. Because Christ's resurrection is the confirmation that the sin sacrifice that he has made for us on the cross is accepted by God. He has been raised by God. That's the sign. Romans 4:25 says, Paul says, he was raised for our justification. You know how I'm sure all of you have been to Costco or Walmart. And when you finish shopping, when you finish checking out, when you finish paying, you exit the store and you come to a staff asking you for what? To show your receipt. To show what? So that you, to show that you actually have paid for the stuff that you said you have in your cart. Well, kind of like that. Jesus' resurrection also works like a proof to us that Jesus' payment for our sin has been accepted by God. How else can we know? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul argues, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So because he lives, we, if we believe in him, we also live, and we will also have the same bodily resurrection when he returns. Yes, I know some people would object that the idea of resurrection is simply unscientific, unbelievable. Their accusation is that biblical writers, early Christians, are only promoting the fanciful idea of resurrection that they made up. It cannot be true. It cannot be trusted. But let's think through this for a moment. If the Bible writers, early Christians, were trying to start a new religion or interested in propagating a new religion with the makeup idea of the resurrection, they would have been far, far better and more effective ways than the records that we have in the Bible, just so you know. Well, one of the things that we know, at least from this passage, is that who in the right mind would use women as the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection? In a culture where women's testimonies are commonly considered unreliable, inadmissible in the law court. An account like this wouldn't in any way appeal to ancient culture at all. Unless what's been recorded is simply the unvarnished truth. That Jesus' resurrection really happened as the biblical records indicate. This is also an indication about how countercultural this gospel message is from the world. So behold, we have the truth of the resurrection, which is the ultimate awesome truth and good news to all those who believe in it. Are you shocked by this? Second, behold the presence of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know that the truth of the resurrection that starts with our Lord Jesus isn't just something that is abstract, difficult to grasp. It sounds like I give you a lot of theology about the resurrection. His resurrected presence is actually very approachable. You can see that even in this account, in this story here, that Jesus' resurrection of and when he appears to the two Mary, after the angels have spoken to him to them, the two Marys rush to tell the other disciples that Jesus has resurrected, and they're following the angels' instruction. And as they went with fear and joy, all of the sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus met them in verse 8. Jesus met them in verse 8. And the first thing that Jesus said to them is actually very interesting. We may just gloss over it if you don't pay attention. He says what? Greetings. In Greek, it is simple hello. That's what it is. Hey. Hi. With this awestruck, shocking, ultimate miracle of resurrection just happening before your eyes, Jesus starts with, hello, hi. Such plainness, such simplicity, such casualness from Jesus. That is so approachable, so welcoming. I would think that any other words used in this moment would probably shock them to death, be way too overwhelming for them to take in. And in addition to being approachable of Jesus' presence, look, the presence of the resurrected Lord also communicates to us how this presence is actually very, very loving, a very loving presence. And look at verse 10. After Jesus tells the two Marys to not be afraid, he then said to them, go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, these are the first sentences that Jesus is speaking, right? Remember, all his disciples, all of Jesus' disciples who have been following Jesus, except maybe these few women and maybe John, all of them have abandoned Jesus pretty much since he got arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. They all deserted Jesus because of their fear of the opposition, they fear for themselves, they fear for their own lives. And even Jesus' number one disciple, Peter, tried hard to follow, but he ended up denying Jesus three times. But now, without personally, physically appearing to them just yet, he wants them to tell them ahead of time, he wants them to know, hear that, you guys are still my family. Brothers. You're still family. You're brothers to me. I still love you. He forgives them. He still accepts them as his own. This is a spiritual and familial intimacy and closeness that is beyond comprehension, beyond our world, beyond our world's understanding. This is even beyond, I would say, beyond the love of our own blood family. That's the kind of closeness, love, that Jesus is expressing here. And again, I know some of you would object. Well, I don't see Jesus being physically here with me. I can't see him. I can't touch him. I agree. Well, let me tell you that we have something even better. Having the physical resurrected Lord would only mean having him one moment at a time, maybe one person at a time. As the physical presence of Jesus cannot be in multiple places at once, in the same time. For example, you can see the two Marys saw Jesus, they held on to him and worshipped him right there, but then nobody else could. But after his ascension into heaven, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus' real spiritual presence, which is perfectly united with his physical presence, can be anywhere, anytime, in multiple places at once. He can be with you and me whenever and wherever we are. Now, in other words, he's omnipresent, truly omnipresent. Look at verse 20. Beyond our text today, it said, I am with you always. We really shouldn't think that Jesus' spiritual presence as something less when it compares to his physical presence. For we are still talking about the presence of the resurrected Lord. We should still be in awe of how approachable Jesus is, how loving, how kind, how patient he is to us, even while we keep failing him in our lives like the disciples, even while we still continue to sin against him every day. So knowing Jesus Christ's resurrection and his presence is always with us should lead us to do what? Like the two Marys, to worship him. That's exactly what these women did when they came to realize Jesus' resurrected presence. Brothers and sisters, behold the presence of the risen Lord with us, even now. So let us worship him not just on Easter, not just on Sundays. Let us worship him with our life, our heart's posture at all times should be like that of the women prostrating, worshiping Christ. Should be in constant kneeling before God, praising him, thanking him for being wounded for us, for dying for us, for living for us, for saving us, loving us, and still being faithful and patient with us. Being patient with us. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. And finally, one last behold. Behold the foolishness of unbelief. There are always those in the world who resist the gospel truth of the resurrection. They were there at the very beginning when the resurrection happened, and they're still around today. And just look at the chief priests in this story here. They have determined in their mind, in their heart, to reject Jesus no matter what. Even if the truth of his resurrection is so evident right before their eyes. Notice how they never denied anything that the guards reported to them. Notice that they didn't say, oh, that's you're wrong. They never said that. And back in the chapter before, in chapter 27, verse 24, when Jesus was hung on the cross, these chief priests mocked Jesus and said, "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." They made that claim. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Well, guess what? Now we see that's an empty claim, isn't it? They couldn't deny it. They won't believe it. Now that the resurrection had happened, all they want to do is to snuff out this truth by covering it up with money and lies. A story was told that centuries ago, an American visited England. A wealthy businessman was fascinated there by seeing a microscope, a very powerful microscope. And looking through its lens to study crystals, the petals of flowers, he was amazed by the beauty and the details that he saw through the microscope. So he decided to buy a microscope, and he took it back home. And he thoroughly enjoyed that using it every day, until one day, he used it to look at his food that he's about to eat for dinner. Okay? And much to his dismay, he discovered that tiny little living creatures were crawling in it. Since he was really excited about the dinner he was about to eat, and he wondered, like, what am I going to do? And finally, he concluded that there was only one way out of his dilemma. He destroyed the instrument that caused him to discover the disabled facts of little living creatures. He smashed the microscope to pieces. The famous and influential French Enlightenment philosopher and writer, Voltaire, have you heard of Voltaire? In the 18th century, he makes this claim, and I quote, "If a miracle occurred in the marketplace of Paris, and in the presence of 2,000 men, I'd rather disbelieve my own eyes than the 2,000, end quote. That's the kind of hard-hearted unbelief, rejection of the resurrection that we see in the chief priests, right at the very beginning when the resurrection happened. And we continue to see it, this kind of rejection, through human history down to this very day. It could be one of us here, some of us here. You see, the resurrection can't be just thought of as an ancient myth for gullible ancient people. Because the concept of resurrection was as unbelievable in the first century as it is in the 21st century. Don't think people in the back in the days were stupid. The problem has always been the heart of unbelief. Look, behold, the guards. They felt a great earthquake. You know, you read the text. They felt a great earthquake. They saw the angel with the lightning appearance and the bright white clothing, and he rolled the stone away. And then they passed out. And when they woke up, behold, the empty tomb. Well, they put that together. They're not stupid. None of that is enough for them to believe the truth of the resurrection. So money just turns out to be more important than truth to them. Isn't that what a lot of people are chasing after? Gain of this world, money, power, wealth, whatever. They were bribed by the chief priest and lied about what's really happened. And here's the stupidity. I want to show you the stupidity of this plan of covering up the resurrection. Think with me. If indeed the guards and the soldiers were asleep, how could they have known that it was Jesus' disciples who came and took the body? I mean, that's what they would tell them, to tell the lie, right? And by the way, sleeping on their job, failure to do their job, could mean execution by Pilate, according to the standard at the time in the military. This is why the chief priest said that they would stand up for them if the words get to Pilate. But the guards would lie only because they know they did not fall asleep. And if they were awakened by the disciples to steal the body in the middle of the night, if they were awakened by the disciples to steal, they could have caught the disciples or prevented from the body being stolen. And if indeed the guards failed, now, shouldn't the chief priest be furiously upset at them, at the guards, and would seek to punish them as opposed to speaking up for them, standing up for them? It makes no sense. And one more, if the disciples stole Jesus' body, wouldn't the chief priest be immediately chasing after the disciples for stealing the body? That didn't happen. The whole plot of this cover-up is just so stupid, so dumb, so foolish. And there have been numerous similar attempts by many others through human history, down to our day. People are still denying the resurrection, claiming that Jesus' body was stolen somehow. But none has ever been able to explain how that could happen. The point is this. The unbelieving heart will always come up with excuses and lies to reject the truth of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised by this, that we are living in an unbelieving world, in the age of unbelief. We are surrounded by people who would reject this truth, who would argue against us about this truth. We're surrounded possibly even by hostility. Our world will keep coming up with lies to snuff out this truth of the resurrection. The question is, how would you react to this rejection? Will you stand firm? Will you hold true to the fact that this is the most fundamental, foundational belief of my faith, of my life? Well, looking foolish is one thing, but facing God's judgment of our sins is another. If you keep on rejecting this truth of the resurrection in our life, if you wouldn't trust the power of the resurrected Lord that is at work in you, in your life, if you insist on living your life your way, as if the risen Lord is not there, look, at the final judgment when Christ returns, your fear and terror will be 100 times, 1,000 times greater than those of the guards here in the story when they saw the angels and passed out. They look as if they were dead. Well, we'll be worse than that. The frightful, dead-like reaction that these guards have is only a foretaste of the dreadful judgment, your life living in unbelief, living as if Christ isn't there. If you keep on going your life the way you want to live, minding your own business, just like unbelievers do, neglecting to worship Him, to serve Him, to honor Him in all you do, well, yeah, you should be afraid and be petrified by God's judgment. It would be worse than being physically dead, unless we come to embrace this truth of the resurrection that starts with Jesus, unless this truth of the resurrection is manifested from within our hearts. And if we truly have Jesus' resurrection in our heart, we have nothing to fear in life. We have nothing to fear in life because we are forgiven of our sins and we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Before the presence of God final judgment, we would be found spotless and blameless. For Christ has won the victory of death for us. This is why even now we can truly mean it when we say in awe and excitement that, hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this glorious truth of the resurrection that you have given us on this Resurrection Sunday. We are sorry, Lord, for so many times in our lives that we have neglected this truth. We live as if we are still dead people, following the world, following our own desires. But Lord, thank you for reminding us from your word that have spoken to us. Lead us to repentance. Lead us to trust in Jesus in the way we live our lives, in the way we worship you. Help us to trust in Christ's righteousness and his righteousness alone. We want to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.